Scripture reading this evening will come from John 18, verses 36 through 38. John 18, 36 through 38. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all."
In that verse of John 18, verse 36, Jesus forever puts away all thought of premillennial ideas that he's going to come and establish a physical kingdom on the earth somewhere when he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Of interest to us tonight is the next verse when Pilate then questions him about his kingdom. He says, "Are you a king then?" Jesus replies, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I've come into the world, and for this cause I'm here to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Well, that's an audacious claim if it weren't, well, true. Imagine if I would say, "Everybody who is of the truth listens to me." Well, if I could back it up with Scripture, I suppose it would be one thing, but I still wouldn't want to approach it like that. Jesus, though, was the truth, and he claimed that everybody was of the truth, everybody that was of the truth would listen to him. Now, Pilate responds with cynicism. Pilate responds with sarcasm, I believe, when he says these three words, "What is truth?" It's interesting to read commentators from a different era, such as Adam Clark from a couple of hundred years ago, who said on this verse that there were even people at that time that thought that you could not understand that there was such a thing as truth. Well, in his era, people generally believed there was such a thing as truth. They believed there was a God. They believed there was an overarching principle of ethics and morality. But nowadays, people don't believe that. As a matter of fact, that is the mantra of our day, if I could use a New Age term. That is the mantra of our day, is that there is no such thing as truth. I'm not talking about just in religion regarding certain religions and not other religions. I'm talking about overall, people don't think there is such a thing as truth. As a matter of fact, a little bit of research will show you that colleges are teaching different theories of truth. Just like there's a theory of evolution and a theory of this and a theory of that, there's a theory of truth. One theory of truth, a couple of them actually, I don't have too much problem understanding. I don't have too much problem agreeing with them. One of them is the correspondence theory of truth. The correspondence theory of truth says that a statement must correspond to an actual state of affairs. If I were to say the Hillview Terrace Church of Christ meets regularly at the corner of 4th Street and Willard Avenue, that's a statement that corresponds with an actual state of affairs. That statement is true. That's the correspondence theory of truth. Another theory of truth is the coherence theory of truth. That is, two ideas have to logically cohere together. Two statements like this do not meet that qualification. If I were to say Tennessee is south of North Dakota and North Dakota is south of Tennessee, those two statements do not cohere together. They're not both in relationship to one another. There's no coherence. And so put together, they're false. That's the coherence theory of truth. I don't have much trouble with either one of those. The next, though, is the consensus theory of truth. Do you know what the consensus theory of truth says? It says if most people agree on it, it's true. This works its way into some frightening realms. About 20 or so years ago, I heard some politician, doesn't matter who the politician was or what the issue was at this point, but this politician at that point said, "We ought to be able to come to a consensus that this thing, this particular thing, is a moral issue." Even back at that time, I thought, whether or not we come to a consensus on it or not has nothing to do with whether or not it's a moral issue. It either is a moral issue or it isn't a moral issue, based on God from heaven above declaring it such, has nothing to do with whether we vote on it to be a moral issue. But that's the consensus theory of truth. And then there's the pragmatic theory of truth. The pragmatic theory of truth, taught in a lot of our schools, is simply this: if it works, it's true. The end justifies the means. If you can get something better for society by lying, by cheating, by stealing, then that's truth, and that works, so do it. Now, have you ever seen that working, that playing out in politics anywhere in our country? It all comes to a basic overall denial of truth that is called the constructivist theory of truth. A lot of this comes from Phil Sanders' book, Postmodernism in the Church, Adrift. In that book, he outlines how people think that the constructivist theory of truth has guided us, and therefore there's really no such thing of truth, but all these truths have been constructs of mankind. The different winners of wars have written the history, and the different winners of wars have written truth. They say, these people say, that, for example, Christianity is simply a construct of the winners of wars in the West in order to keep people in line and keep them doing what the rich people want them to do. In Europe and America, Christianity is the construct of truth. In the Eastern world, Islam is the construct of truth, and it was just constructed by people in order to keep them in line. And further east, there would be the construct of Buddhism, and in China, there would be the construct of Taoism, and all these things are just constructs. What we have to do then, they say, in order to have world peace, in order to have some kind of good global society, is deconstruct all these religions and let them know they're not any more true than any other religion. That's why in this country for the past 60 years, there has been a relentless attack on Christianity. The deconstructionists want you and I to believe there is nothing to this religion. It's just a construct of man, and we need to get rid of it and not think that we're any better than people who practice Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or Taoism or any other ism. And we just all need to be united. And thus John Lennon's song, Imagine There's No Religion. That's such a wonderful place, he says. Truth is nothing to these people. They say that it does not exist. As a matter of fact, in Phil Sanders' book, he quotes a fellow, a philosopher by the name of D. Martin Fields, who asks this question. Who in their right minds would question, who in the world would question such scientific truths, such as that light travels at 186,282 miles per second, if I got the number right? Or who would question the logical truth that the law of non-contradiction is a fundamental rule of logic? Or who would question the mathematical truth that 2 plus 2 equals 4? And his answer is, and I quote, more and more people. Those beliefs may be good for some people, but they may not be so for others. Now you think, what does this matter? This is just a philosophical discussion of truth. I'll tell you where it matters. I've read of a couple of different law professors who went into their first year law classes and they tried to set forth the idea of objective truth. They'd ask, is there an overarching objective truth? Is there a moral, is there an ethic to which everyone must subscribe? Well, these kids brought up well by our media in the last 50, 60 years would always say, no, there's no such thing as moral truth, no such thing as objective truth. What's true to you might not be true to me. You can't judge me, you can't do this. So there's no such thing as objective truth. These law professors would then ask, well, then where do we get our behavior system? And they say, well, you just follow the laws that your government makes. You just follow the laws that your land tells you to follow. And then these law professors say they would pull out their trump card. Oh, so we're supposed to follow the laws of our land and not worry about an overarching truth? Yeah, that's right. And they'd say, what about Hitler? The defense of those people on trial for killing all those Jews was that they were just following the laws of their land. The prosecution in those trials, the Nuremberg trials, said, we don't care what the laws of your land were. There's an overarching truth. What they called it was natural law, to which you must subscribe, and you have broken those natural laws, and therefore those people were prosecuted and convicted. In those law courses, though, about the early 90s, those law professors said they started pulling out that trump card of Hitler, and they'd say, well, what about Hitler? And their students would start saying this, well, I can't judge Hitler for being wrong. I mean, I wouldn't do it, but I can't judge him for being wrong because we're not supposed to judge people. And that's the seriousness of the absence of truth. Now, let me defend the idea of truth for a minute philosophically, because that's where you have to start in some generations. That's where Paul started in Athens, and I think that's where we need to start in our generation. One, in science, we know there's such a thing as truth. It's true that certain chemicals work together for our good. It's true that certain chemicals work together for our bad. It's true that this happens every time you mix these certain chemicals together, and that happens every time you mix those other certain chemicals together. There are whole kinds of natural laws that we find in science. We may not have discovered all scientific truth yet, but we know that there's such a thing as scientific truth. It's self-evident. We know that there's such a thing as logical truth. The sky cannot be blue and black at the same place at the same time. And we know that there's such a thing as historical truth. An event happens. There may be biased reporting on this side and there may be biased reporting on that side, but we can glean from the biased reporting, even years removed, that something happened, and we can come pretty close to what actually happened by looking at those reports and trying to sift through the bias. But there is such a thing as historical truth, and I would submit to you that there's such a thing as moral truth as well. Since the 60s, we've been given this mantra: if it feels good, do it. The story that I like to tell about this, I stole from another preacher years ago, and it illustrates it well, so I'll tell it to you tonight. This preacher said, well, I pulled up behind somebody in a car, and they had a big bumper sticker and bright red letters on the back of their car. It said, if it feels good, do it. So I rammed him. Guy got out of his car screaming, why would you do that? It felt good. And that's the problem. That's the problem with that kind of thinking. If it feels good to me, what about somebody else? What about when my behavior harms somebody else? What about when my behavior has some kind of effect on somebody else that isn't pleasant? That means that, oh, if it feels good, it's not good. That's not good to them. It's good to me. That's the problem with that kind of thinking. As a matter of fact, when truth perished from Judah, some horrible things happened. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 28 through 31, we get an indication of how bad things had gotten in Judah before they would be finally destroyed in 586 BC, in that era. There, God tells Jeremiah to say to the people of Judah, thus you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and been cut off from their mouth. Well, so what? Truth has perished and been cut off from their mouth. Here's what God says for Jeremiah to do. Cut off your hair and cast it away from you. Take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for the children of Judah have rejected and forsaken, for I have rejected and forsaken the generation of my wrath. Why? Why cut off my hair and cast it? Well, that was a priestly thing. He wasn't supposed to cut off his hair, but in a deep sign of mourning, he would do that. And why go up to the heights of a hill somewhere and cry out in a great lamentation just because truth had perished? Because of the effects. The next two verses give the effects of truth perishing. For, he says, the children of Judah have done evil in my sight. They have set up their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And that was true. You read in Ezekiel 8, which is happening about the same time as Jeremiah, that Ezekiel crawls in a vision into the temple, and he sees on the walls of the temple graffiti that is worship of idols. On the walls of God's temple, they have idols depicted. Furthermore, he sees in Ezekiel chapter 8 a worship service to the god Tammuz. Now, history tells us that the god Tammuz was one of those fertility gods, and there were probably some perverted sexual things going on in that worship service. There often were anyway, and maybe even here in the temple. When truth is lost, sexual perversion follows. And then what's next in verse 31? Also, they built for themselves the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. When truth is lost, there comes sexual perversion, and then there comes violence against the most innocent of society. Now, you don't have to be a rocket science to know where I'm going next, because that's been our path. In the 1960s, we got rid of truth. In the 1960s, we had the sexual revolution. And since 1973, we've legally killed 50 million Americans by abortion. And now we have people saying, from the Australian Journal of Medical Ethics to Peter Singer at Princeton University, saying parents ought to be given up to a child's first birthday to decide whether or not to keep it alive. And we'd have been there already if it weren't for some people fighting back against this evil. That's what it means to lose truth. Well, what about truth? Is there such a thing? Augustine of Hippo came up with a syllogism, I guess you'd call it, or a list of things to say, just undeniable that truth exists. He said, number one, truth exists. It's self-defeating to deny that truth exists. If I say truth exists and Seth says truth does not exist, you know what I'm going to ask Seth? Is that true? And if he holds to that, then he's defeated himself. I just know there's never going to be a postmodern teacher that's going to use a true-false section on their test in college. Because test question number one would be true or false. There's no such thing as truth. How do you answer that for that postmodern teacher? It's self-defeating to deny that truth exists. Number two, truth is unchangeable because times change. Well, truth has to be unchangeable. Number three, truth is eternal. That follows very closely. There are different cultures at different times, but truth has to be eternal. Number four, Augustine said, truth is spiritual because human minds have different ideas. And then number five, truth is superior to the human mind because everybody has their own opinions. Well, it's a long discussion to get to this point, but I believe that it can be proven that the Bible is the inspired word of God. To those people who might be skeptics out there in the world, it can be done. It's a long study, but it can be done. I'm going to assume you believe that tonight and press on with this. Look at what the Bible says about this ethereal idea of truth. It tells us his name, and it tells us that his name is God. Because God exists. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then, truth is unchangeable. Well, God is unchangeable. There's no variation or shadow of turning with him. James chapter 1, verse 17. Truth is eternal. Well, God is eternal. Lord, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. And truth is spiritual. Well, God is spiritual. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 24. And God is superior to the human mind. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God is truth, and his ways are truth. Psalm 119, verse 142. Your righteousness is, your law is an everlasting law, and all your law is truth. You are near, O Lord, all your commandments are truth, verse 151 says. And verse 160, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. Verse 160 is the entirety of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. But somebody might object, I can't understand this ethereal idea of truth being out there. How can I see truth? Well, it's true. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, John chapter 1, verse 18. And John chapter 1, verse 14 then reminds us and starts to make sense to me when it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want to know what truth is, look at the person of Jesus Christ. He said it, didn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 14, verse 6. And he prayed to the Father on the night before his death, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In John 17, verse 17. And then Jesus, when he left this earth, ascended to heaven and sent the Spirit of truth, John chapter 16, verse 13, to the apostles so that they could reveal all the things that he'd taught them and all the things that would yet be revealed to them, to where we finally had final truth to earnestly contend for in the faith that was once delivered for all the saints, Jude verse 6, to the point that we had the truth of the gospel, Galatians 2, 5, and 14. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, you've heard of the hope of heaven, which was laid up before in the truth of the gospel. So we have this truth now that is final, unchangeable, and complete in the scriptures that are able to make us complete in the sight of God, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. And we are charged to rightly divide that word of truth, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. The trouble is that there are a lot of people who really want to just do away with truth altogether. If you don't agree with them, then there's no such thing as truth. But God promises there's going to be some sort of indignation for that sort of thing. In Romans chapter 2, verse 8, he says, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there's going to be indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who practices evil. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, you have this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Here's the truth. It's going to overwhelm them like a flood someday when they bow before Christ on the judgment and every tongue confesses him, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. But they're not going to listen to it now because they believe they have a better way. Well, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, Proverbs says. I'd rather go with Jeremiah 10, verse 23. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps." And then there's John chapter 8, verse 32, where Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I had a silly professor one time who said, "The truth of the matter is that we can't know the truth." I didn't know enough back then to rebuke him, but I do now. That's silliness on the face of it. And then boil it down just a little bit more. When we come to religious truth, when we come to truth that is within the realm of following Christ, we have to realize that the Bible has that truth. The old illustration is a great illustration. The old preachers used to use it all the time to the point that it became cliche. But sometimes cliches are there because, well, they're good reasoning points. And the old illustration is this: if I were to guess how long that Lord's table is right there, and somebody else were to guess, let's say that I guessed 4 feet long and Austin guessed 6 feet long. Let me ask you a question. Could we both be right? Your brain tells you we can't both be right. Could we both be wrong? Yeah, that's possible. Could one of us be right and one of us be wrong? That's possible too. How are we going to tell? Well, we're going to get out a tape measure and we're going to measure it and we're going to see who's right and who's wrong, or if we're both wrong. But we can't both be right. Now, if the Bible speaks about something, and folks, let me clarify, that's an if. Sometimes we get to binding things about the Bible that aren't in the Bible. Sometimes even my brethren do that. But if the Bible speaks about something and we disagree on it, we can't both be right. People don't want to apply that to the Bible. But it's true nonetheless. If the Bible speaks about the plan of salvation, and one person believes you have to hear and believe and repent and confess and be baptized to begin your way to salvation, and another person believes you have to stand on your head and cluck like a chicken to begin your way to salvation, they can't both be right. One could be right and one could be wrong. Both could be wrong, but they can't both be right. If you talk about these easily understood doctrines of the organization of the church, the worship of the church, when the Bible speaks to something, there's a right way and there's a wrong way, and that's it. There's a truth and there's error, and that's it. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. And then we have to realize that this truth filters back up. We brought it down to a pinpoint level. But this truth needs to affect the whole world. Do we realize, brethren, that we are the harbingers of truth for a lost and dying world? Our world runs on lies. It runs on the lies of evolution on down. But that's no surprise. The Roman world ran on lies, and therefore that empire fell. Other empires have run on lies, and they've fallen. Truth needs to come from people who know the truth, who study the Bible. But the question is, do we know it enough in order to pass it on to other people and to stand for it and defend it in the political realm, in the moral realm, in the spiritual realm, in every realm? Because truth exists at every level, and it all emanates from here. I know there are matters of opinion. You know what the Restoration leaders used to say. In matters of faith, unity. In matters of liberty, in matters of opinion, liberty. And in all things, love. But there are some things that are difficult to understand. 2 Peter 3:16 even admits that. We got to be careful on those things. But when there's something about which the Bible speaks, we hold to it as truth. We love it as truth. We want the truth to be known. We want to live by it. When you get up tomorrow morning, give yourselves to learning the truth, living the truth, defending the truth, propagating the truth, because the world needs the truth to be free from the bondage of sin and from the oppression of tyrants at every time and every point in history. Christ has done more for civilization than anybody ever has, but his main goal is to keep us from dying and perishing and being lost eternally in hell after living in a corrupt society. Save yourselves from this perverse generation, was the cry on Pentecost, a couple verses after Acts 2, verse 38. We can be saved from this perverse generation. Oh, we have a responsibility to be a light to it, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. We have a responsibility to be a city that is set on a hill. We have a responsibility to try to get people to know the truth, but you know they won't like it sometimes. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said, astonishingly, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? George Orwell once said, the further society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And you know what we ought to do about that? Speak it more and speak it louder and speak it firmly and speak it in love. Because you're the only harbingers of it. We're the ones from whom truth must emanate. CNN won't do it. Fox won't do it. The media outlets won't do it. People involved in the world won't do it. The NFL won't do it. The denominations won't do it. Hinduism won't do it. And Buddhism won't do it. And Islam won't do it. Who will defend and propagate the truth? New Testament Christians. That's who. I know that you do, and I pray that we'll continue in that. By way of the invitation tonight, if you have not believed the truth of the gospel, that is, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was resurrected the third day, and ascended to heaven, if you've not believed that truth, then I'd encourage you to consider it. We'll study more about it, if you will, but if you believed it and haven't acted on it yet, it's time. Repent of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and begin that journey of living for the truth and propagating truth all the time that you're on this earth so that others might be saved as well. If you've been unfaithful to that calling, you can come back with repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. If we could help you, would you come as we stand and sing?